you walk worthy, we talked about what it meant to walk worthy and how he has made us worthy. And we talked about walking thankful. We talked about walking in joy, in all these different ways to walk. So today we're going to go to Colossians. And I got to unwrap this Bible. It's so big now. But we're going to go to Colossians and we're going to read about walking again. So if everybody will turn with me to Colossians. And I just want to read to you here from the Word of God. And I'm just going to start in verse 14. I promised last week I would get to chapter 2. I don't want to say I lied, but I kind of lied. But we will kind of make it to chapter 2. Okay, we'll try to make it to chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's important to know that the only thing that forgives us of our sins is his blood. That's it. We're going to back up here in a minute. We're going to talk about the Old Testament. In fact, let's go into it right now. So we talked about, I think one of the titles also was Walking Redeemed. You know, we are redeemed. We've been bought at a price. Well, what did it cost? You know, I listened to a pastor the other day and he said, hey, if you bought a piece of property for $1 million, well, that's what the property was worth, $1 million. You paid $1 million for it. Well, how much more was his son's life worth to you? Okay, you cannot even put a number on that. You were bought by his blood at a price. So I want to go into a real quick, brief history of the old versus the new, because we are a new covenant church. We are under the new covenant. And the old covenant began at Mount Sinai. If you remember, in the Bible, Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the old law. So that began the old covenant. Are you following? Okay. Was at Mount Sinai. So the question is, when did the new covenant begin? Most people will tell you the old covenant began in Genesis and ended when the New Testament started. And they'll say the new covenant started when Jesus was born. Not true. The old covenant was still in effect. Jesus was born under the law. Remember the scripture? Jesus was born under the law, and he was the fulfillment of that law. So the new covenant does not start until his death. When we take the communion, we say, this is the blood, which this is my new covenant with you. This is my blood which was shed for you. This is my body which was broken for you. So it's kind of, most people will assume though, oh, New Testament, new covenant. No, we got to get through the first four gospels first. Then when we get to Jesus dying on the cross, that was the shedding of blood that began the new covenant. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. And that's a whole different sermon about how it was prophesied that God was going to write his law upon the hearts and minds of people so they would no longer need the tablets made of stone. He was going to write the law in their hearts and in their minds. Notice his law, not Moses' law. The big difference in Moses' law. Moses' law with the Ten Commandments that we know so commonly and the 613 other commandments. Because there's 613 of them. And what does the scripture say? If you err at one, if you miss one of them, you've broken them all. So let's review this real quick. The New Testament, under the Old Covenant, the Day of Atonement was what? It was the 10th day of the 7th month. So every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, they called it Yom Kippur. You remember there was a war started on against Israel on Yom Kippur because everybody was observing this holiday. So this was the day. It was the 10th day of the 7th month. And each person would bring a bull and two goats. Now, this is important. I want you guys to get this. Each person would bring a bull and two goats. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be blood shed. You can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, to where they tried to, in their own might, make their fig leaves in their own works and cover their sin. And God said, no, 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 no. I'm going to give you the skins of innocent animals, which means what? They had to die. Blood had to be shed. So we go back to this day where Yom Kippur was one bull and two goats. Now the bull was for the high priest. And the high priest was of the tribe of Levi. Now I'm going to go ahead and throw this out to you, and I want you to be thinking about this. What tribe was Jesus from? The lion of the tribe of Judah. How could he even be a priest? But yeah, he's called our high priest. In Moses' day, they would have rejected Jesus. You can't be a priest. You're not from the tribe of Levi. Now think about this. It has profound implications on what we believe today. Because Jesus is going to come and set up a whole new covenant. Not of the Levitical priesthood, not of the Mosaic covenant. So you have this one bull and these two goats. The bull was brought for the priest, for him to sacrifice that bull for his own forgiveness, for his own sins. And then you would have the goat that Joe would bring his goat, and we would sacrifice that goat without shedding of blood. There's no, for the forgiveness of his sins. Now there was a second goat. It was called the scapegoat. How many times have we heard scapegoat today? Yeah, it was called the scapegoat. What did they do with it? They set it loose into the wilderness to wander forever and ever, never to come back again. This symbolizing what God has done to our sins, and we better hear amen on this, is that he has removed our sins from us forever. He has taken away our sins forever. So that scapegoat that's going out through the wilderness is symbolic of, there goes my sins. They're never coming back. I never have to worry about those again. Amen? So we need to understand that scapegoat symbolized that. That God says, I'm going to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Have we ever thought about the east from the west? If you start driving east, Bill, you can drive east, conceivably, if we had bridges going across the oceans, you could drive east for how long? Forever. You could keep driving east forever. Let's say you started driving west. You could drive west. I'm just pretending like we have bridges across the oceans. You could drive west for how long? For eternity, forever, forever, ever. Why did the scripture not say north and south? It's so fascinating how the gospel has specific words, specific reasons, because there's a point you can get to called the North Pole. And there's a point you can get to called the South Pole. So he's only removed them that far? Oh, I can get to there. You can't get to east and west. And this is scripture. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, from as far as the east is the west. And guess what else? We forgive, but we don't forget. How many people say, oh, well, I forgave that person, and then we really didn't really forgive them because we're still hanging on to, well, I always remember what you did to me, Jonathan. Jesus, God says, not only does he forgive, I forget. I remember your sins no more. Now, if you stay with me, this is going to change your perspective on how you look at yourself. Because if you're still looking at yourself as a believer, if you're a believer, if you're still looking at yourself as a sinful person, you're going about it all wrong. Because if God doesn't remember your sins, why do you? If God has removed your sins from you as far as these, why are you going back and remembering them? Therefore, we have to develop religious systems to make us feel better about ourselves, because we don't really trust the work that Jesus did on the cross. We say, oh yeah, I believe it's grace only, and it's by faith in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross to save me, but I really don't believe that because I've got to go do something. Follow me? So understand the old from the new. Hebrews 7:27 says this, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. This is speaking of Jesus. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins. Remember, the priest would have to offer the bull for his own sins. And then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He did it once for all. Remember, John comes along before Jesus, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away, not covers. Remember, your sins, as a believer, your sins are not covered. That's Old Testament. They would come every year, sacrifice the animals to cover your sins for a little while. And then every year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you'd have to come back and bring your animal with you. And they even had provisions for the poor. If you couldn't afford a bull or a goat, guess what you could bring? A turtle dove. Anybody can get a turtle dove. You just go out in the bushes and find one. So they even had provisions for the poor. So there was no excuse. Blood had to be shed, and your sins were covered just for a little while, and then they were going to come back before God, and to appease God's wrath, he's like, whoa, 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 you got to shed some more blood. But this high priest, Jesus, was after the order of Melchizedek. That's another sermon. We're going to get into that. He offered himself once, and I love where Hebrews says he sat down. Now listen to this, guys. There was no chair in the temple of God. They were forbidden to have chairs in the temple of God. Why is that? Because it symbolized the priest having to stand daily and offer sacrifices, continual sacrifices for himself and for the sins of the people. So there was no chair for him to sit down. This is why Jesus specifically says when he offered himself once, he sat down. We don't have to work anymore, guys. We can rest. We can rest in him. We do not have to do a thing. And I was talking to the discipleship class this morning and said, you know how to know if your pastor is preaching new covenant and if he's preaching the gospel of Jesus? He says, there will be people that will leave thinking that pastor just said, all I got to do is believe. That's all he said. All I got to do is believe. And they'll leave thinking that pastor says, I can go do anything I want. That's what they'll think. If you're preaching the gospel, some people will misinterpret what you're saying to believe. Oh, I can just do anything I want, and all I got to do is believe. And it is all you got to do, is believe. And that's what I'm telling you right now. Nowhere in the Bible does it say believe and do X, Y, Z. It's simply believe. How do we believe? By faith. Amen? Amen. So, it says here, and here it is, Hebrews 10, and I'm not going to get through the sermon today, I already know it. But Hebrews 10, day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties. Did you hear that? Religious duties. I tell everybody, they ask me, oh, you're a pastor. You must be very religious. I said, I don't have a religious bone in my body. Because religion is man's attempt to find God, man's attempt to please God in his own self. I'm not a religious person. Jesus was not a religious person. In fact, he was angry with the religious people. He said, here I am. I came to sacrifice myself for you to pay your sin debt. And you don't even recognize me. But Moses wrote about me. Well, where did Moses write about Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. He's on every page of the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all one. So, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Did you guys hear that? The blood of goats and bulls can never take away sins. Take away. They just covered. That was Old Testament. But when the priest had offered, when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, it's done, guys. It's done. Let that sink in for a minute. Everybody's getting happy now. It's done. You know why they're happy? Because we can't do it. That's why we're this. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. Because we can't keep 613. And we talk about how a lot of people, you know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a very, I'll say it, religious. Because there was a lot of traditions of men in my church. And I grew up thinking, and I remember asking my dad, we went out to eat one day. And my dad was a pastor. Went out to eat one day and I said, Dad, I've been reading this Old Testament. And, you know, I'm learning about these Ten Commandment things. And it says here, you need to keep the Sabbath holy and you don't need to be working on the Sabbath. So here we're out eating and we're making people work because we're going out to lunch and they're having to work. So we're kind of like encouraging people to violate the Sabbath. But I didn't understand it. I didn't understand anything. I was still in that old law mentality. And first of all, let's talk about when is the Sabbath. It's not on Sunday anyway. It was Saturday. So everybody, every one of us has already violated the Sabbath day. Because what'd you do last Saturday, Lynn? You worked on your horses, probably worked. You did something, right? You worked somehow. You did something. Yeah, so you violated the Sabbath day already. So we already don't keep the Sabbath. But then we talk about, well, I can keep the other nine. And then we start going down the list and we realize, wait a second, I've never murdered anybody. Wait a second, hold on. Because Mosaic law says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus comes along and raises the bar to 2.0. I call it Jesus, you know, God 2.0. He says, if you've looked at your brother with hate or contempt, you have murdered him. Now the religious people are going, oh man, I don't know if I can do this or not. Because I know I just thought about murdering Jesus. Amen? Whosoever look at another woman with lust has committed adultery. Ooh, that's why all the guys, when they caught the woman in adultery, and they said, Moses said we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? He just kind of knelt down and just started writing on the ground. And nobody knows what he's writing, but a lot of people assume he was writing the sins of those men that had brought them here, her there. And one by one, they would look over and see, oh, that's my sin. He's talking about me. I'm out. And the other guy would look over, oh, that's my sin. He's talking about me. I'm out. And what does he say? He who is without sin, do what? Cast first stone. Now that's the grace of God. Under the law, she deserved to die. Mosaic law. Now Jesus comes along and says, no. I'm going to show you what grace is. I'm going to show you what grace is. So it says this. He sat down, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Amen. And I'll go into that Mosaic, the difference in the Mosaic law, the covenant and the Jesus covenant when he says, I will put my laws, not the old laws. We could never do those. We could never do the Ten Commandments, the 613. So Jesus says, my laws. What are his laws? Love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Believe by faith. His yoke is what? Easy. His burden is what? Light. Amen? Amen. So, remember the song, My Sins Are Gone, I've Been Set Free? We can all say that. As a believer, you can say, my sins are gone. I believe so. So we have to understand we are not sinful people anymore. And we say, oh, well, that's very arrogant to say. No, it's not. It's just understanding who I am in him. It's understanding I am not a sinner anymore. I used to be. But now I believe by faith in his sacrifice, in his finished work, not my own. Therefore, I am no longer a sinner. And it's what separates us from the rest of the world. It's not that just our sins are forgiven, but the fact that we are righteous. We are righteous, and therefore we should act righteous. We should act like a child of God, right? So, well, I believe I'm still a sinner puts us back under guilt and remorse, and I'm not good enough. Well, we never were, and we never will be. Amen? So I got a question here. If he doesn't remember our sins anymore, then why do we? He doesn't remember. Why do we remember him? Why do we keep? How can he judge us for sins if they have been taken away? We're no longer under judgment. Now the Bible does have some harsh words for those who do not believe. If you go to John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And if you go on to John 3:17, it says, to those who don't believe are condemned already. Because they have not believed. They're still under condemnation. They're trusting in their own. But we're not. So only acceptable punishment for sin is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death. But the what? Gift. What did I do? Did I work for that? No, somebody gave it to you. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Look at somebody and say, I'm never going to die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever with him. Amen. How do we receive Jesus Christ? How do we receive him? Because it says in let me go back to Colossians. And I told you I'd make it into chapter 2. And so here we go. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, we should be the happiest people on earth. We should be walking around, you know, hey, hey, I've been set free. God paid for me. He bought me at a price, his blood. We should be walking around very, very happy because we know our destination, right? So, but John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who did what? Who believed in his name, who did good things, who didn't do bad things. Does it say that? No. It says, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe by faith. He is who he says he is. He did what he said he did. The work is finished. So notice in the following accounts from the Bible, and I wrote a few down. I want you to notice in these following accounts, I pulled some out of Luke. I pulled some out of Matthew from various places. I want you to look and see, is anyone seen doing anything for forgiveness of sins in these scenarios? I'll start with Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, 18 through 20. Luke chapter 5, 18 through 20 says this, and behold, men brought in a bed, and a man which was taken with palsy, or that's a paralyzed person, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, to lay the sick person before Jesus. But if you remember this story, it says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, because remember, a multitude of people were crowding around. And Jesus went around healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the word. That's what he did. Everywhere Jesus went, it was good news. Go ask the blind who now see. Go ask the lame who now walk. Go ask the dead who are now raised to life. Everywhere Jesus went, good things happened. Because God is good. And so it says they could not find a way. They had heard of this Jesus. So they're trying to bring their friend who's a paralytic into Jesus. They can't get in the crowd. So they go up on the roof. You remember the story. It says they went up on the housetop. And they let him down through the tiling, through the roof, with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So here's Jesus in this little house, and everybody's pressed in, and all of a sudden, who is this? This guy's coming down through the roof on a couch. He's paralyzed. What does Jesus say to him? Hey, you need to get up from there and go do some good works. You need to give some money to the church. You need to, go volunteer your time with the homeless people, feed some people. What do you say? He said, oh, you need to quit smoking, you need to quit drinking, and you need to quit chasing. No, what do you say? He says, let him down through the tiling. And when he saw their faith, this is Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man or son, thy sins are forgiven. What? Did the guy even ask for forgiveness? Did he ask? No. He probably couldn't even talk. He's just sick. He's laid up. When he saw their faith, their belief, he said, your sins are forgiven. And we get, and listen to this next one. Listen to this next one. Matthew 9. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. Here's this woman that's bleeding for 12 years. And she can't stop bleeding. She's, and if you look at the history of this, she's been like to every doctor there's been known to man, and she's tried everything she can. And imagine you go around bleeding all the time. You're ashamed. You're an outcast. Nobody wants to be around you. Something wrong with you. So she's basically on her own, left to die when Jesus comes along. What did I say about Jesus coming along? Everywhere he went, it's good news. Here comes Jesus. What does Jesus do? She was diseased with what? So she came behind him. And she touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I will be whole. Did she go do good works? Did she go do good things? Did she quit smoking, drinking, cussing, lying? What did she do? She didn't do anything. She just believed by faith, I will be made whole if I touched him. And Jesus turned around him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Thy faith has made you whole. And that's what our faith has done to us as believers. We're a whole person now. We can feel good about ourselves. We can have an identity that we never had. Because as long as we're struggling with, I got to do this and I got to do that, we're always going to come up short. We're always going to feel not sufficient and incomplete. And Jesus says, I have given you the fullness of Christ. You're full. You're filled with his spirit. Amen? So, the woman was made whole from that hour on. Now, we all know the thief on the cross. We all know that story. The thief didn't have time to get down and do one thing. He's nailed to a cross. He's about to die. And he just looks at Jesus. He said, did he say, Jesus, will you forgive me for everything? And I'm so sorry I messed up my life and I did this and I all did all these bad things and I'm so sorry for all this. No, he just says, remember me. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Maybe in a year or two I will. Maybe someday if you do good things, I will remember you. No, he says, today. Today, you will be with me in paradise. There's no delay. There's no delay. Did any of these apologize, ask forgiveness, or do good works? No. They did one thing. They confessed. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to talk about confession. So walking in him is walking by faith. His atoning blood sacrifice on the cross. No amount of asking God to forgive us will initiate his cleansing in our lives. We can ask God all we want. It's not going to make us clean. His blood is the only thing that cleanses us. Amen? Amen. We don't initiate forgiveness. Listen to this one. We don't initiate forgiveness. We can't. We can't initiate forgiveness. Only blood brings forgiveness. Our acts of remembrance, confession, asking forgiveness, and claiming, whether done with good intentions or not, doesn't cause more blood to be shed. Okay? There is a religious system created of our own that makes us feel better about our sins. The gospel isn't about behavior modification. How many people have you known have gone through behavior modification programs and they end up falling out of it? Because it's modifying behavior. It's not circumcising the heart. Jesus wants to give you a new heart. And if you have a new heart, then you can walk in righteousness. You can do good things. Until you have that new heart, you're constantly going to be struggling. Constantly be struggling. So we have a new heart. So the gospel is not about behavior modification. It's about dying and miraculously being resurrected into a new person. And that's what God says has happened to us. We have been buried with him in death, and we have been resurrected in him, with him in life. Amen. And this is what Colossians 3 says, for you died, talking about us believers, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen? That's our promise. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. So the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And real quick, I'll close with this, but I want to talk real quick about the Christian bar of soap. Okay? The Christian bar of soap, which a lot of pastors and a lot of churches will lay on you, and it's heavy. And this is a bar of soap that you need to keep replenishing, because it has to do with your works and how you feel at any given time and moment. So a mistranslation, or I say a misinterpretation of 1 John 1:9. Everybody knows 1 John 1:9. And this is the only place in the Bible where it even mentions that we need to confess to be given, to be forgiven. It's the only place you'll find it. But when we understand what confession means, you're going to see what it really means here in a minute. It's used by everyone who is seeking to make themselves feel better about their sins. They'll go to 1 John 1:9. This one scripture has been used and abused by people to say we have something to do in order to be forgiven other than believing in Jesus Christ through faith, and that we, our sins, are taken away by his blood. And listen to what it says. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is known as the Christian bar of soap, because this has been misinterpreted for many, many years, for many reasons. First, confession. What is confession? It is agreeing with. Confession is agreeing with, admitting, acknowledging. So that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see how you use confess there? If I confess my sins, I'm basically agreeing with God that I'm a sinner. And when we believe, when we choose to believe in him, we do confess. We have confessed. We've confessed automatically. I am not worthy of my own. You're only one that's worthy, and I'm only made by worthy by the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood. So if we read on, it says, Romans 10, 9 says, we believe by faith and we're made righteous in him. So confession means agree to or say the same thing. Now, we should agree with God on everything. Amen? He's God. What do we know? Nothing without him. We know nothing without him. The scripture is clear on that. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So we all agree sin is folly and leads to death. We're designed to agree with him, depend on him, and live in him. So when we believe, we have confessed our sins. It's not something we need to keep doing over and over again. And this has been used and abused by people to say, you need to confess daily. You need to confess daily. You can't do it. It's impossible to remember. And also, it's turning inward. You're turning backwards. Instead of you're focusing on his finished work, you're looking at your life and going, I fell short again. I fell short again. I did it again. I did it again. But poor pity me. I need to go before God and confess and ask forgiveness again and again and again and again. You will stay on your knees till the day you die. Only the blood of Christ forgives our sins. And so confession means to agree or say the same. So it says it's not something we need to keep doing over. Men's religion says that we can somehow gain forgiveness by confessing our sins over and over again when Christ is not getting back up and down on the cross again. He did it for once to take away all your sins, past, present, future. Think about it. If I could ask forgiveness, if I could do that, I'd only be forgiven until I sinned again. And then I would be back under the curse. I'd be back under damnation. I better get on it real quick. Because as soon as I flip that guy off on the interstate, boy, I better pull over and pray really quick or I'm going to go to hell. No, that's a lie. It's inward focus. It's exhausting. It's reviewing every day, how well did I do or did I slip up? It's a review of your performance, not his. You guys get me on that? It's a review of your performance, not his. And it's impossible. We confess our sins by believing in Jesus, agreeing he is the only one who can forgive our sins. Amen. That's why it's known as the Christian bar of soap. It's like something. We got to take a bath every day because we're dirty now. Well, wait a second. To believe that means you don't really believe what he said on the cross. It is finished. To think I got to go take a bath every day to clean myself up and make me feel better. That's what it does. It makes us feel better. When God says you're already righteous, you're already forgiven. What sin? You ever thought about this? Does God know what you do before you do it? Yeah. Psalm 139. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows the words on your lips before you speak them. He already knows you sin, and he still loves you. That's amazing, isn't it? That's why we call it amazing grace. That's why we call it amazing grace. He already knows. And to think we can do something that, you know, that's going to make us, it's just going to make us feel better about ourselves. That's to say to the cross that your blood wasn't sufficient. Wow. Have we ever thought about it that way? That's what we're doing. It was like his pastor was saying, hey, Maria and I have been married 11 years. What if every day I got up and said, Maria, will you marry me today? What do you mean, Chuck? We've been married for 11 years. Well, I just want to hear it. It makes me feel good. After about 5 days of this, she's going to go, you need to go see a psychiatrist, or you need to go somewhere, because we've been married for 11 years, and every stinking day you ask me, do I want to get married? We've been married. We're married to who now? Christ. We are the bride. He is the groom. Amen. That means we're going to be kept. You ever heard of a kept woman? Yeah, I've heard of kept men before. I had a friend of mine, he was a kept man. I said, his wife was a GS-15. Made all this money. I said, what do you do? Nothing. I'm a kept man. I just go fly fishing and whatever. I'm like, how do I get that deal? But guys, be thankful today for what he's done. And understand it from this point of view that there's nothing left to be done. That he loves you. And that's why he came. Because we couldn't do it, so he did it. And now we can walk out of here thankful. Walk in him, abounding in thanksgiving. Even though in those days we don't feel very thankful, we can say thank you for his grace. Because I'm going to live forever with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your son and his finished work on the cross. We thank you that now we can rest, Lord. And we can have peace in our life. Because we don't have to continue to try to be something we're not. Or try to act like something we're not. We can be ourselves before you, Lord, because you know us intimately. And you love us. We praise you for that. We praise you for who you are. What you've done. What you're going to do. Where you're taking us. Where we are now with you. And just keep, Lord, just keep loving on us. We're going to keep loving on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.